Welcome to Sermons from Holy Trinity. Holy Trinity Lutheran Church is committed to the preaching of Jesus Christ crucified and risen for the justification of the sinner by grace through faith for Jesus' sake. And now a sermon from Pastor William Swirla of Holy Trinity Lutheran Church.
In the name of Jesus. This morning's gospel is a continuation from last week's gospel. I'm not sure why it was divided, but it was. And so we might call this one Riches and Religion Part 2. Jesus looked around and he spoke with his disciples and he could see this shocked look on their faces. How difficult it will be, he said, for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God. The disciples had just watched an earnest, seeking, religious, rich young man turn away from Jesus with a long, despondent face. Upon hearing Jesus say to him, "Sell all your possessions, give the money to the poor, and come follow me." This was Jesus' answer to the young man's seeking question, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" The disciples, I'm sure, were shocked at the answer that Jesus gave this earnest young man. And I'm sure they were surprised at Jesus letting this eager young man go away and go back home to ponder his riches. Why didn't you go and chase after him, Jesus? Why did you have to go and scare him off like that? Why didn't you just let him hang around a little bit and kind of get the idea and ease him into this? This is no way to grow a kingdom. The disciples are amazed at Jesus' words. They're outraged even. They were in danger of losing their own religion here. They lived in a culture where wealth was admired, looked up to. Wealth was considered a sign of God's blessing. When you counted your blessings and you did the bookkeeping and the tally on all that you had, the more that you could count, the more blessed you were by God. Wealth is a gift from God, right? The book of Ecclesiastes says as much. Wealth comes from the generous hand of God. And therefore, there is nothing inherently evil or bad about wealth. And so it kind of goes to figure, I suppose, that the more wealth you have, the happier God must be with you. In fact, the Old Testament is chock full of this notion that if you play by God's rules, you will prosper. But the problem is, when wealth falls from the good hand of a generously giving God into the hands of sinful men, that's where the problem is. It's not with wealth. It's not with God. The problem is us. Ambrose Bierce called money the god of the world's leading religion. Voltaire commented, "When it comes to the question of money, everyone has the same religion." The problem with wealth, with money, is that we get religious about it. We turn it into a religion. And religion is the realm of gods. And that is the realm of idolatry. And why it is then so difficult, if not impossible, for those with wealth to enter the kingdom of God. They are handling idols. Think about wealth for a moment. What is it exactly? Wealth. You can't quantify it. You can't quantify it the way that you can quantify calories in food. Now, the problem with wealth is the numbers keep shifting around. They keep changing. Your house, if you have one, is worth a lot less today than it was 5 years ago. You lost wealth, so to speak. Your retirement fund, or your investments, if there are any left, are worth a lot less today than they were just a few years ago. However, a slice of bread, assuming the same recipe, still has the same number of calories that it did 20 years ago. See, wealth can't be quantified the way we can quantify other things in our life. A dollar is worth a dollar simply because the government says it's worth a dollar, and we believe it. The government says so, and we believe it. That's as close to a sacrament, my friends, as you're ever going to get, huh? It's about religion. The preacher of Ecclesiastes calls the chasing after wealth chasing after nothing. Vanity, emptiness, meaninglessness, striving after the wind. He who loves money will not be satisfied with money, nor he who loves wealth with his income. This is also vanity. I read an interview with Donald Trump the other day, and he said, "It's not about the money. It's about the game. He doesn't need the money. He likes to play the game." Chasing after money is a great vanity and meaningless. The preacher of Ecclesiastes ought to know, by the way, he's Solomon, the richest man in the world of his time. He was the Donald Trump to the 10th degree. He was the envy of all the rulers around him. Even the Queen of Sheba made a special trip to hear his wisdom and to see his wealth. How legendary he was. He could buy anything. He could have anything. He could go anywhere. He could do anything. He built gardens. He built houses. He built a fine palace. He built a temple for the Lord. He had Egyptian horses. He had a harem of over 900 wives and concubines, which leads me to think that he had strong administrative skills too, because I don't know how you keep track of all of that. And Solomon writes this kind of field report. He's been there, done that, and now he's going to tell us what it means. And the word comes back, nothing. It means nothing. The world of wealth is empty. It is meaningless. It is consumptive. It will eat you up from the inside out. And that's the way that idols always work. They consume their communicants. As opposed to the true God, we feed on him. But idols always wind up consuming their worshipers. And Mammon, the money god, is no exception. All that hard-earned wealth, all the accumulated riches stacking up for the future, winds up bringing you misery and ruin. Hard-earned riches are lost in one bad investment, one bum business deal, one drop in the economy. We all saw it. We've heard our share of riches-to-rags stories over the last few years. Of corruption driven by greed, of savings and investments lost due to recklessness and greed. The great irony of wealth is that it promises peace, it promises stability, happiness, and security, and in the end, it delivers none of the above. It actually delivers the opposite. Ecclesiastes says it's kind of ironic. The laborer sleeps well at night. Why? He's exhausted from his labors. And it doesn't matter whether he's had a lot to eat or a little, he's so plumb tired out after a day of labor that he sleeps well. But the rich man's full belly keeps him up at night, churning with anxiety as he pops his Pepcid and his Tums and watches his wealth erode. We bring nothing into this world. Out of our mother's wombs, we are born gloriously naked, and we take nothing out of this world. The wealth that promises happiness and security instead brings us anxiety and sickness and anger. False gods always consume their communicants. And the greatest danger of all is that in attempting to cling to everything that we have and accumulate even more, that we take on so much baggage we do not fit through the narrow door of the kingdom. It's easier to thread a camel through the eye of a needle than it is to squish a rich man with all his riches into the kingdom. That leaves the disciples utterly astonished. And it should leave us just as astonished, if not somewhat shaken, when we stop and realize that you and I would qualify under Jesus' definition of rich. We may not feel like that in this society of ours, but we are, in the context of Jesus' words, we are rich compared to most people living in the world today, and certainly to the people living at the time of Jesus. Now, does this mean that we need to divest ourselves of everything, to give away all of our possessions, to live in monastic poverty in order to be saved? Some in the past have thought that, and some in the past have tried that. And Peter seemed to think that. He started to say to Jesus, "Hey, look, we left everything and followed you. Surely there's a reward in that. We got it right." And Jesus' reply to that is about as far off the point as you can get. "Truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or lands for my sake and for the gospel, who will not receive 100-fold now in this time, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life." What he says is this: "Peter, you think you've left everything and now you have nothing, and you couldn't be more wrong, my friend. Already now in fellowship with me, you have 100-fold more than anything you left behind, even now in this life. You are a member of a vast body, my body, the church. You can't see it, but joined to me, you are joined to all who have ever believed in me. And you have more brothers and sisters and mothers and aunts and uncles and nephews and nieces than you can possibly number. But hear this and don't mistake this. In this life, it all comes with persecutions. It all comes with hardship, with sorrow, with trouble, with temptation. The cross hangs over everything. The cross is the narrow door through which you enter into eternal life. Your riches cannot save you, nor will your poverty save you, because the problem is not with wealth, but the problem is with sin. Sin that corrupts everything, including our wealth and our enjoyment of the good things that God gives us. God wants to bless you, and he wants to give you a little joy, and you turn around and you make it into some kind of all-consuming idol that robs you of the last bit of joy in your life. And oh, by the way, when it comes to bookkeeping in the kingdom of God, the first will be last and the last will be first. So everything that you learned from the world of money, you can forget when it comes to dealing with God. There are no transactions in this kingdom. There is only pure grace and gift. The losers, well, they wind up winners. And the winners, well, they end up coming in last. And the currency of the kingdom, the treasure of the kingdom, is not earned by your hard work. It's not earned by your merits or your achievements. It's earned by Christ's perfect life and his death and his resurrection. He was rich. He, as the eternal Son of the Father, was rich in heavenly treasures. And yet he divested himself and became poor for our sakes. He became the beggar on the cross, begging for a drink, having no place to lay his head. It isn't our poverty that saves us, it's Christ's poverty that saves us, for in his poverty we become rich. He takes up the poverty of our sin, our covetousness, our idolatry, and we receive in exchange the richness of his righteousness, his holiness, his peace. Jesus did the impossible thing. He saved us. With man, salvation is impossible. I don't care, rich or poor, it matters not. But with God, all things are possible. Jesus did the impossible. He saved us. And that's where he wants our attention. Not on our wallets, not on our bank accounts, our assets, our stuff, but on him, on his kingdom and his righteousness. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things you worry about, clothing, shoes, food, drink, house, home, whatever, all these things will be added to you, because your Father in heaven knows what you need even before you ask. So what about our wealth? What do we do with it? Well, the preacher of Ecclesiastes would say, enjoy it while you have it. Enjoy your work. Enjoy your wealth. It is all a gift from God. St. Paul put it this way from prison: I've learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know what it is to be abased, and I know what it is to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. With Christ in the center, with Christ in the crosshairs, with Christ at the focal point of our lives, wealth takes its proper place and perspective. Do you have plenty? Well, then rejoice. Enjoy. Share the joy with others. Don't feel guilty about it. Jesus didn't hang on a cross for you to feel guilty about the gifts of God. Are you in need? Then rejoice. Your life is free of the clutter of wealth that brings so many to ruin. Faith holds everything with an open, dead hand, not grasping tightly with a death grip, but holding loosely with a dead hand. Some things you just have to let go of at some point. Other things you will never be able to hold on to. To be content is to be at peace with that. Some things you have to let go of, and other things you can never hold on to. To be content is to have your heart at rest in Jesus, and then through him to receive all things as a gift from God. That's the secret of contentment that Paul learned. Hold everything with a dead hand of faith. Enjoy it while you have it, for you certainly cannot take it with you, and you wouldn't want to anyway. Live, work, play as free men and free women baptized into Christ. Enjoy the food on your table, whatever it is. Enjoy the wine in your glass. Enjoy the work that God has given you to do each day, whatever that task is. These are his gifts to you. And hold them loosely so that they don't hold you. Let nothing enslave you. You're free. And each day sing a hymn of praise to the God who gives gifts to his children and who did the impossible by securing our salvation so that we might have joy unending. Remember, the joy comes not from the gifts. The joy comes from the giver God who gave them. In the name of Jesus.
Thank you for listening to Sermons from Holy Trinity. Services at Holy Trinity are Sundays at 9 a.m. and Wednesdays at 7:30 p.m. Holy Trinity Lutheran Church is located at 15710 Newton Street in Hacienda Heights, California, and on the web at www.htlcms.org.